Now will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. I want to talk to you this morning about a backslider's prayer for spiritual cleansing and renewal. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, but David backslid, for David committed adultery in direct violation of the seventh commandment, which says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and he committed premeditated murder in direct violation of the sixth commandment, which says, "Thou shalt not kill," or more literally, "Thou shalt not commit premeditated murder." For almost a year, David tried to hide his sin. But while he was successful in hiding his sin from the people, he couldn't hide it from the Lord. For we read in 2 Samuel 11:27, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." The Lord knew all about David's sin. And because he knew all about it, he sent Nathan the prophet to see David. When Nathan the prophet came to see David, he first of all exposed his sin, then he rebuked him for it, then he pronounced the punishment that he would suffer on account of it. After Nathan the prophet left, David prayed the words that we have recorded in Psalm 51. In verses 1 through 9, he prayed for forgiveness for his sins. In verses 10 through 12, he prayed for spiritual cleansing and renewal. And it's this backslider's prayer for spiritual cleansing and renewal that I want to talk to you about this morning. Now, there are six petitions in this prayer, and I want to look at each one of those petitions with you. The first petition is this. He asks God to change his heart from a sinful heart to a heart that was free from sin. Notice he says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God." Now, notice that David asked God to create in him a pure heart. That implies that he had an impure heart, that he had a sinful heart, and that he wanted God to change his heart from an impure heart to a pure heart. He wanted God to change his heart from a sinful heart to a heart that was free from sin. But what's involved in changing David's heart? It involved changing his thinking. So instead of thinking impure thoughts, he would think pure thoughts. It involved changing his desires. So instead of having sinful desires, he would have holy desires. It involved changing his affection. So instead of loving what was evil, he would love what is good. It involved changing his motives. So instead of having wrong motives, he would have right motives. It involved changing his attitudes. So instead of having bad attitudes, he'd have good attitudes. And it involved changing his feelings. So instead of having unrighteous feelings, he would have righteous feelings. If David was going to have a pure heart then, a radical change had to take place within him. But who can cause such a radical change to take place? No man can do it. Only God, by his almighty power, can do it. That's why David prayed, "Create in me a pure heart, O God." He addressed his words to God. And notice what he asked God to do. He asked God to create in him a pure heart. You see that word create? That word create is the same word that's used in Genesis 1:1, where we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It took almighty power to create the heavens and the earth. Thus, when David prays, "Create in me a pure heart, O God," he's asking God to use his almighty power to change his heart. And God answered his prayer. He used His almighty power to change David's heart, and as a result, David had a pure heart. He had a heart that was free from sin. And just as the Lord did that for David, He will do it for you and He'll do it for me. If we ask God to change our heart from a sinful heart to a heart that is free from sin, He'll answer our prayer. He'll change our heart. He'll change our thinking so we'll think pure thoughts instead of impure thoughts. He'll change our desires so we'll have holy desires instead of sinful desires. He'll change our affection so we'll love what is good instead of what is evil. He'll change our motives so we'll have right motives instead of wrong motives. He'll change our attitudes so we'll have good attitudes instead of those old rotten attitudes we used to have. He'll change our feelings so that we will have righteous feelings instead of unrighteous feelings. He will give us a pure heart. He'll give us a heart that is free from sin. Now, does this mean we're not going to have that old nature anymore? My, how I wish it meant that. Don't you wish it meant that? Wouldn't that be great? But it doesn't mean that. As long as you and I are here on planet Earth, we are going to have the sinful nature. But what the Lord will do in answer to our prayer is give us a pure heart, a heart that is free from sin. Eddie Espinoza wrote a chorus back in 1982. It expresses what the psalmist prayed for in this petition so well. The words go like this: change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like You. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, may I be like You. The second petition is this. He asked God to make him steadfast once more in his allegiance to Him when he was tempted to sin. Look at what he says in the last part of verse 10. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now the word spirit there refers to David's human spirit. Thus he asked God to renew a steadfast spirit within him. What was he asking God to do? What does that mean? It means that he was asking God to make him steadfast once more in his allegiance to Him when he was tempted to sin. So that when he was tempted to sin, instead of yielding to temptation and committing sin, he would obey God and do what God commanded him to do. A few years ago, a friend of mine went home to be with the Lord. I used to call him Mr. Enthusiasm, because he was so enthusiastic about spiritual things. He was the Sunday school superintendent of the church that I helped found in Willow Grove, Pennsylvania, and he was an ideal Sunday school superintendent. He worked for Van Sciver's furniture store. He was the top salesman there. For a while, Van Sciver's furniture store, which was located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, wasn't open on Sundays. But then it started to open on Sundays. My friend had a choice. He could either go to Van Sciver's furniture store and sell furniture and make money, or he could go to church. He knew what Hebrews 10:25 says. It says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." And so when Sunday came, instead of going to Van Sciver's furniture store and selling furniture and making money, he went to church in obedience to God's commandment. He was steadfast in his allegiance to the Lord. But when he would go back to work on Monday, the other salesmen would tell him how well they did on Sunday. Now remember, he was the chief salesman, the top salesman. And if they did as well as they said they did, that meant he would have done a whole lot better, and then he would have had more money to give to the church. But he remained steadfast in his allegiance to the Lord. And when Sunday came, instead of going to Van Sciver's furniture store and selling furniture, he would go to church in obedience to God's command. Now, there was a time when David was like that. But then there came a time when David was tempted to commit adultery. And he yielded to the temptation. He committed adultery. Then he was tempted to cover up his sin of adultery by committing premeditated murder. And he yielded to that temptation and committed premeditated murder. But David confessed his sin to God and asked God's forgiveness for it. And when he did that, he did something else as well. He asked God to make him steadfast once more in his allegiance to him when he was tempted to sin. And God answered his prayer. He made David steadfast once more when he was tempted to sin, having forgiven his sin, just as David asked him to do. And just as the Lord did that for David, he'll do it for you. He'll do it for me. If we backslide, if we fall into sin, and then ask God to forgive us our sin, having confessed it unto him, and then ask God to make us steadfast once more in our allegiance to him when we're tempted to sin, he'll not only answer our prayer and forgive our sin, but he will make us steadfast once again in our allegiance to him when we're tempted to sin. So that when we are, instead of yielding to the temptation and committing sin, we will obey God's commandments and do what he has commanded us to do. The third petition is this. He asks God to allow him to once more enjoy personal, intimate fellowship with him. Notice he says in the first part of verse 11, "Do not cast me from your presence." Now look up here. Before David sinned, he enjoyed personal, intimate fellowship with God. But when David sinned, that fellowship was broken. He no longer enjoyed personal, intimate fellowship with the Lord. But when David went to the Lord and confessed his sin, asked God to forgive him, because he was afraid that due to his sin, God would no longer allow him to have personal, intimate fellowship with him, he asked God not to cast him from his presence. He said, "Lord, don't exclude me from your presence. Don't shut me out from your presence. But instead, admit me to your presence so that I may once more have personal, intimate fellowship with you." And God answered David's prayer. He didn't shut him out from his presence. He didn't exclude him from his presence. Instead, he admitted him to his presence. He forgave his sin first, admitted him to his presence, so that David could once more enjoy personal, intimate fellowship with the Lord. And folk, that's what the Lord will do for you and me. If we backslide, if we fall into sin, and go to God and confess our sin and ask his forgiveness for it, and then ask God to restore that personal, intimate fellowship that we once had with him, he'll answer our prayer. He'll not only forgive our sin, but he'll restore that fellowship. And we'll enjoy that fellowship once again. Some years ago, I was scheduled to have a week of meetings in a church in the state of Ohio. When I arrived at the church, the pastor was really down. The reason the pastor was down was that his son had just gotten a young lady in the church pregnant. When I saw him, he said, "I don't know if we should have these meetings or not. Maybe I should resign from the church." But then he thought about it a little while and prayed, came back to me and he said, let's have the meetings. During one of those meetings, his son came forward. He knelt at the front of the church. And there in the front of the church, he prayed to God. And I'll never forget how he prayed. He prayed, "Oh God, you seem so far away. I can't reach you. I can't talk to you." Of course God seemed far away. Of course he couldn't talk to God. Of course he couldn't reach God. His fellowship with God had been broken by his sin. But when he there on his knees confessed his sin to God and asked God to forgive him, that fellowship was immediately restored. And he once more enjoyed fellowship with the Lord. While he was kneeling at the front of the church, the young lady whom he had gotten pregnant came forward, knelt down alongside of him. What a sight it was. She confessed her sin to God, asked God to forgive her. And when she did that, she once more enjoyed personal, intimate fellowship with the Lord. And when that young man and that young woman left that church that night, they left different than they were when they came in. When they came in, they had no personal, intimate fellowship with the Lord. But when they confessed their sin, asked God to forgive them, God did just that. He restored that fellowship. And when they left that church that night, they not only left with their sins forgiven, but they left with their personal, intimate fellowship with the Lord restored. Don't we have a great God? Amen? That's what He'll do for you. If you're sitting here this morning and you're in a backslidden state and you know whether or not you are, you have unconfessed sin in your life, if you just confess it and ask God to forgive you, He'll do it. And not only that, He'll restore that personal, intimate fellowship that you once enjoyed with Him. The fourth petition is this. He asked God to retain him in the position of leadership in which he had placed him. Look at the last part of verse 11. He says, "Or take your Holy Spirit from me." That is, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. This is the first time the third person of the Holy Trinity is called the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Now look up here. When Saul was anointed king of Israel, the Holy Spirit came upon him to empower him to do the tasks that the Lord wanted him to do. But Saul disobeyed God's commandment to destroy the Amalekites and all their possessions. And because he disobeyed that commandment, God rejected Saul as the king of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was taken from him. After God had rejected Saul as the king of Israel, he told Samuel to go to Bethlehem and anoint one of Jesse's sons as king. And so Samuel went to Bethlehem and he anointed David, Jesse's youngest son, as king. As soon as David was anointed king, the Holy Spirit, who had departed from Saul, came upon David to empower him to do the tasks that God wanted him to do. Then when David actually became king, David disobeyed God's commandments. And David was afraid that God would do to him what he had done to Saul. He was afraid that just as God had rejected Saul from being king of Israel and had taken the Holy Spirit from him because of his disobedience to his commandment, so God would do the same thing to him. He would reject him as being king of Israel and take the Holy Spirit from him. And that's why he prayed what he did. He said, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." What was he asking God? He was asking God not to reject him as king of Israel because of his disobedience to his commandments, but to retain him in that position of leadership in which he had placed him. And God answered David's prayer. He didn't reject him as king. He retained him in that position of leadership. And the Holy Spirit remained upon David to empower him to do the tasks that God wanted him to do. Now, since David was retained in the position of leadership in which the Lord had placed him, after he had sinned and repented of it and asked God's forgiveness for it and God had forgiven him, since God did that for David, does that mean that if we are in positions of leadership and we sin and confess it to the Lord and ask his forgiveness and God forgives us, that we should be retained in that position? I suggest to you, did you hear the word suggest? I suggest to you that the answer to that is no. We should not be retained in that position. What then should we do? I suggest that after we have repented of our sin, confessed it to God, and received his forgiveness for it, there are three steps that we should take. Step number one, we should resign from that position. Step number two, we should make ourselves accountable to a fellow believer who is walking with the Lord. And step number three, we should establish a track record of having victory over the sin into which we had fallen. And if we do those three things, after we have repented of our sin, confessed it to the Lord, and asked his forgiveness for it, then we may seek a leadership position again. But I would suggest that when we do so, we seek it in a different location. And if we do that, then God will bless us and use us again. He blessed and used Peter after he fell into sin, repented of it, confessed it to the Lord, and received the Lord's forgiveness for it. And if he did it for Peter, he will do it for you and for me as well. Notice the fifth petition. The fifth petition that David made is this. He asked God to give him back the joy he had as a result of experiencing his salvation from the penalty and power of sin. Look at the first part of verse 12. David says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Your salvation refers to God's salvation from the penalty and power of sin. David had been saved from the penalty and power of sin by God. And as a result, David's heart was overflowing with joy. But when David sinned, he lost that joy. Now notice, it didn't say he lost his salvation. You noticed that, didn't you? It says he lost the joy he had as a result of experiencing God's salvation from the penalty and power of sin. Therefore, he prayed what we read here. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. The word restore means to cause to return. Thus, David prayed, O God, cause to return to me the joy that I had as a result of experiencing your salvation from the penalty and power of sin. And God answered David's prayer. He not only forgave his sin because he confessed it to God, but he also gave him back that joy that he once had. So David experienced that joy once again. And just as the Lord did that for David, he'll do it for you, he'll do it for me. If we backslide, if we sin and lose the joy of our salvation, and then confess our sin to God, ask his forgiveness for it, and ask him to give us back that joy, he will do it. And we will have that joy once again. Robert Robinson lived from 1735 to 1790. He wrote a beautiful hymn. You've probably sung it in this church. Listen to the words. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Do those words sound familiar? Robert Robertson wrote that song, that hymn. Later on in his life, he turned away from the God he loved and wandered in the paths of sin. As a result, his spirit was deeply troubled. Hoping to find relief from his troubled spirit, he decided to travel. And during the course of his travels, he met a young lady who talked to him about the things of the Lord. One day she came to him and she said, I want to ask you something. I've been reading the words of a hymn and I would like to know what you think of these words. She showed him the hymn. It was his own composition. He tried to evade her question, but she kept pressing him for an answer. Finally, he looked at her and with tears streaming down his cheek, he said, I wrote that hymn many years ago. I would give anything if I had now the joy that I had then. The young lady looked at him and she said, you know those streams of mercy that you mentioned in your hymn? They're still flowing. And if you will just confess your sin and ask God to forgive you for it, those streams of mercy will flow for you. God will forgive your sin. And He will give you back that joy that you once had. And so Robert Robinson turned his wandering heart to the Lord. He confessed his sin, asked God's forgiveness. The streams of mercy flowed. God forgave him of his sin and gave him back that joy that he once had. And just as God did that for Robert Robinson, He'll do it for you. He'll do it for me. If you and I backslide, if we fall into sin and then confess our sin unto Him and ask His forgiveness for it, those same streams of mercy that flowed for Robert Robinson will flow for you and me. God will forgive us of our sin and give us back the joy we once had. Isn't He a great God? Amen? Oh, you sound a lot better this morning. Now I've got one more petition, and that is this. He asked God to keep him from falling into sin by making him willing to obey His commandments. Look at the last part of verse 12. David says, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me or uphold me. Now, when David says to sustain me or uphold me, he means sustain him or uphold him so he won't fall into sin. And the word spirit here refers to David's own human spirit. Thus, he asks God to keep him from falling into sin by making him willing to obey His commandments. And God answered David's prayer. He made him willing to obey His commandments, and as a result, he was kept from falling into sin. And just as God did that for David, He'll do it for us. If we ask God to make us willing to obey His commandments, He'll answer our prayer. He'll make us willing to obey His commandments, and as a result, we'll be kept from falling into sin. Some years ago, my father was the manager of the New Smyrna Beach Retirement Hotel, which was located in New Smyrna Beach, Florida. It was located right on the Indian River. My dad managed that hotel for 9 years. One day, a lady who was staying there came to him and said, Mr. Harding, I'd like to ask you a favor. I have $500. I would like you to keep it for me and let me draw it out as I need it. Dad said, well, I'll be happy to do that for you. And so she gave Dad the $500. He put it in the safe, and she drew it out as she needed it. Then she decided to leave that hotel and go elsewhere. Before she left, Dad called her into the office, and he said, "You have $200 remaining of the $500 you gave me." She said, "Oh, no, no, Mr. Harding, I drew all the money out." Dad said, "No, no, I kept careful records. You have $200 coming to you." So my dad took the money out and gave it back to her. There was a man standing alongside of my dad when he did this. After that lady left, the man turned to my dad and said, "What did you do that for? You could have had 200 bucks just like that. Why'd you give the money back to her?" Dad said, "Well, it wasn't my money. It was her money. And that's why I gave it back to her." You see, my dad was willing to obey God's commandments. He knew the eighth commandment said, "Thou shalt not steal." And he knew if he kept that money, he would be breaking that commandment. He would be stealing. And because he was willing to obey that commandment, he gave that money back to her, and as a result, was kept from falling into sin. It was my dad's willingness then to obey that commandment that kept him from falling into sin. And the same is true for you and me. If we are willing to obey God's commandment, that willingness will keep us from falling into sin. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you say, "But preacher, I have a problem." What's that? You say, "I'm not willing to obey God's commandments." Now, do you like good news? Amen? Oh, you don't sound like you like good news so much. Do you like good news? Now, let me give you some real, real good news. Hard to find sometimes these days. But here's some real good news. If you're here and you're not willing to obey God's commandments, if you ask God to make you willing to obey them, guess what he'll do? He'll answer your prayer. He'll make you willing to obey them. In Philippians 2:13, we read, "For it is God who worketh in us," now listen, "both to," and here it is, "will and to do of his good pleasure." And if you and I ask God to make us willing to obey his commandments, he'll answer our prayer. He'll make us willing. And because we're willing to obey his commandments, that willingness will keep us from falling into sin. Here then we have a backslider's prayer for spiritual cleansing and renewal. He asked God to change his heart from a sinful heart to a heart that was free from sin. He asked God to make him steadfast once more in his allegiance to him when he was tempted to sin. He asked God to allow him to once more enjoy personal, intimate fellowship with him. He asked God to retain him in the position of leadership in which he had placed him. He asked God to give him back the joy he had as a result of experiencing his salvation from the penalty and power of sin. And he asked God to keep him from falling into sin by making him willing to obey his commandments. God answered David's prayer. And as a result, David was spiritually cleansed and renewed.